come just about to the end of this letter. First Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Lord of glory, we thank you for your word and how you use it to enlighten our eyes to the knowledge of Christ and how you use it to enlighten the path that we are to walk in this world. You've taught us what we're to believe about you and what duty you require of us. Thank you for your illumination. Thank you for the lamp that you have given us for our feet. And today, Lord, shine light into our minds and into our hearts as we think about how we are to live in this world, how we are to relate to the evil one even in this world. And we pray and plead for your grace that we could walk as you would have us walk. We can't do it on our own. We need your grace and we need your forgiveness. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. When we talk about the Christian life and we talk about the enemies of the believer in this world, we usually identify three enemies in particular. The first enemy we identify is that of the world. And this is the world system, its practices, its passions, its pleasures, its enticements, the worldview that's trying to draw us away from Jesus Christ, away from righteousness in order to follow after it. And Peter has talked to us already about the world and its passions and its pleasures. Now, the second enemy that we usually identify is that of the flesh. This is our own fallen, sinful nature, the flesh that wages war against the spirit, the flesh that is the passions and the desires that are in us that are for the impure things in this world. And Peter has spoken of that enemy as well. But now we turn to the third enemy of the Christian. Peter identifies it for us, him for us this morning, and that is the devil. That is Satan, that fallen angel from heaven who had led a rebellion against the Lord and was cast out of heaven and sent down here onto the earth. Peter draws our attention to him as the overarching enemy that the Christian faces. And in this passage before us, Peter calls you and he calls me to ultimately resist him. That's Peter's main point. Resist the devil by being sober, by being vigilant, and by being steadfast in the faith. And that's my call to you this morning. That's the main point. Resist the devil by being sober, by being vigilant, and by being steadfast in the faith. And as we consider this point, the first thing we need to think about or observe is the nature of our enemy. Consider the nature of your adversary in verse 8. Again, Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now notice, Peter likens Satan to a lion. Now, what's the first thing that comes to mind whenever you think of a lion? Oh, what a nice little kitty. I can't wait to cuddle up beside that furry creature and pet his head and get little kisses, licks from his mouth, right? No, not at all. You think of a big, scary, powerful, vicious beast, don't you? A dangerous animal. That's what Peter likens Satan to. He's pointing out that Satan is not someone or something to be trifled with. He's dangerous. He's powerful. And even though Christ has defeated him by his work upon the cross, he still exists in this world. He's still a dangerous enemy. We need to be on the lookout for him. Peter likens him to a lion, but that's not all he says about him. He says that he is a roaring lion. I don't know how many of you like to go to the Pittsburgh Zoo, but if you go to the zoo on a nice day like this, sunshine outside, you could be walking through the zoo, and it wouldn't be uncommon to hear lions roaring. And I want you to imagine as you walk through that zoo that right beside you, or right behind you, you hear a mighty roar. And do you immediately think, whoa, what a lovely sound that is. It's like birds tweeting in the springtime. How lovely. No, not at all. You immediately probably tense up, don't you? Your body's flooded with adrenaline and you're ready to fight, or more likely run away from that sound. It's a scary sound. And Peter likens Satan to a roaring lion. Satan is about the business of inducing fear into the people of God. Yes, he's a scary enemy. He wants to bring fear into the lives of Christians. This is one of his main tactics. And so he's a roaring lion. But notice what else Peter says. He's a roaring lion that prowls about. So Satan is active in this world. He's busy. Yes, he's been defeated by Jesus, as I've said, but he is still active. He hasn't yet given up the fight. So this means that he's pursuing people. He's pursuing you. He's pursuing me. Satan isn't just in some realm down below where he's waiting for souls to be sent down to him so he can poke them with a pitchfork and torment them there. The cartoon picture of Satan is not the accurate picture that we have in Scripture. No, he's alive, and he's well, and he's actively seeking those whom he may devour, Peter says. He wants to devour us. This lion is looking for something to eat, to devour someone, devour you, devour me. And the meaning of that word is really, literally, to consume, to completely swallow up the thing that it has eaten. And God has delivered you from Satan's power. God has rescued you from his kingdom, and he has brought you out from his bondage into the freedom of the sons and the daughters of God. But he still wants to pursue you. Satan still wants you. He wants to try to bring you back under his control, under his dominion, to swallow you up, to destroy you. And that's one of the other meanings of this word devour. Not just to swallow, but to swallow and destroy. And though he cannot destroy your soul in hell, he is doing everything within his power to destroy your life here on earth. In whatever way he can. Satan is not an enemy to be taken lightly. Again, he's not that little red man in the underworld with pointy ears and a pointy beard, long tail and a pitchfork. No, he's a roaring lion prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. And so what are we to do? What is it that Peter tells us to do? Should we laugh at Satan? Should we ignore him and just pretend that he doesn't exist, that we don't have to deal with him? No, what's Peter say? Verse 9. He says, you resist him. Now, this might seem like a no-brainer for you and me, that we would want to resist the devil, right? Of course we want to resist Satan. But Peter writes it, doesn't he? He knows that you and I need this admonition to resist the devil. And this is because sometimes life become long, it can become hard, it can become tiresome, and sometimes we just don't want to resist anymore. We're burned out. We're weary. We just want to give in. And that might sound strange to say, but you know, we work really hard, we get really tired, and sometimes this entitlement mentality builds up inside of us as if the world owes us something, or that we need to treat ourselves to some pleasure because we've experienced so much suffering and pain in this life. And I'm not saying that there aren't times, appropriate times for rest and for enjoyment. God has given us things in this world to enjoy. But we need to be careful when we start thinking that the world owes us something. Because it's then when Satan sneaks in and he begins to dangle little pleasures in front of our eyes. Enticements before us to tug on our heart to try to draw us away from the Lord and ultimate joy that is found in him. And he begins to start speaking to us. So, you know, it really won't matter so much if you engage in this little sin, just this once. You know, those sins that seemed big to you before become smaller. And he starts saying, you know, go ahead this time. Just you owe it to yourself. The world owes it to you. Just indulge just this one time. Besides, you're covered by the blood of Jesus anyway, right? Go ahead, just indulge. It'll be okay in the long run. Peter says no. He says resist him. Because remember, he is seeking to destroy you. He's seeking to devour you. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children or your job or your Christian testimony in this world. Do not give in to him, even just a little bit. Resist the devil, as Peter has called us to do. Well, how do we resist him? What is it that we're supposed to do? Look at verse 8. What does he say? He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. So we resist the devil by being sober-minded. And of course, this word that Peter uses here literally refers to not being intoxicated with alcohol. So he's saying, do not get drunk. It's the same meaning we have today when we think of being sober. Sober is not drunk. And of course, this would be the case. If there were a dangerous enemy around you or a wild animal on the loose, you would not want to be in its presence and having your mental and physical abilities or capabilities compromised, right? You would want to be able to perceive the danger around you clearly, and you would want to be able to physically flee from it and not be staggering all over the place and falling down, right? You wouldn't want to be passed out when there's a vicious animal on the prowl. You don't want to have your mental faculties compromised, so you know exactly what's going on around you. And so, of course, this would be the case. Do not be drunk. Scripture says, do not be drunk with wine. But I think this idea of sobriety does speak to our larger contemporary cultural context and issue of the legalization of marijuana, doesn't it? There are a lot of people who are thinking, well, we have this marijuana and it's becoming legalized in many states. And if it becomes legalized here, then it would be okay for us to partake. We're not hurting anybody, especially if we use it in our own home, use it recreationally. We're not going to hurt anybody. Even if you're by yourself, think about what that is doing to your mind. What happens? You're compromising your ability to think. You're impeding your mental faculties so that you can no longer engage in spiritual warfare. You can no longer properly discern the wiles of the devil. You're not sober-minded. And so Peter would call us away from such things like marijuana. We don't want to compromise our faculties to engage in spiritual warfare. But what about some other common things, common ways that we can compromise our sobriety? Have you ever overindulged in eating something, and after you do that, you just can't think straight? You're really foggy-minded. You can't process things really well. It's hard to go back to work after eating a really heavy lunch. You know, we've kind of compromised our mental abilities, haven't we? We're not as sober-minded as we were before. And it's easier for us to fall into sin. It's easier for us to fall into temptation. What if you don't get enough sleep at night? Same thing can happen. How much faster do you become angry with other people when you don't have enough sleep? I know I can get angry very quickly whenever I haven't had enough sleep. Or maybe when you're hungry, overly hungry. What do we call that? You get hangry, right? You're just really angry at anyone or anything because we haven't had enough to eat. We've compromised ourselves. We're in a compromised position. And we don't want to be that way. We want to be sober-minded. So we need to pay attention to our lives and our lifestyle so we can live faithfully before the Lord our God. But what about worldviews? We can become intoxicated with things of this world, with money, with power, with our own health. What would happen if we became intoxicated with these things? We had our heart's pursuit after these things full force, and Satan were to come along and start plucking those things out of our lives. He starts attacking our finances, our ability to make money. He starts attacking our relationships. Or he causes us to lose our job or our resources or our health. if we've committed our lives wholeheartedly to these things, if we've been intoxicated by these things, we'll begin to fall into worry and anxiety and fear. Remember again, he's a roaring lion trying to induce fear, and so he's going to do whatever he can to take away the things in our lives that maybe we have become intoxicated by. So we need to be physically sober and worldview sober, as it were. Notice in verse 8, Peter also says that we need to resist the devil by being watchful. Resist the devil by being watchful. Sober has in mind this idea of not being compromised by anything, but being watchful is a more proactive approach on our part. It's more active awareness of what's going on around you. It's situational awareness, as Peter is talking about here. So I want you to think about if you got a news alert on your phone, or you heard on the radio or on the news that one of the white Siberian tigers escaped from the Living Treasures Wild Animal Park up in Newcastle. It escaped and it began heading south this way. It was last seen on College Hill. So what would you do if that were the case? Would you just walk right outside your front door and go for a leisurely stroll down the street? We see Louise Marshall walking by. Hey, Louise, how's it going? Not warn her at all, not even think about it, looking up at the sky, the clouds, the trees. No, you wouldn't do that. You would stay inside. You would keep your doors locked. And if you did go outside to warn Louise, you would say, watch out. You'd look outside before you even step outside of your door, because danger is right around you. You need to be watchful. You need to be vigilant. How many of you around here still play the game Minecraft? You familiar with that game? Anybody know Minecraft? Anybody? We got one person over there, two, okay. If you don't know what Minecraft is, ask one of these hands that are waving in the air. Well, if you're playing Minecraft in the game, if for some reason you stay up late at night in the game, or you get up early in the morning, and you just walk outside of your dwelling place without looking around, what's going to happen to you? Sooner or later, a creeper is going to come up behind you and really ruin your day, right? It's going to be really bad for you, isn't it? You need to be watchful. You need to be paying attention to what is going on around you, because there's an enemy on the prowl. You're going to look around. You need to be watchful and vigilant. And friends, this is especially important when we come and we sit down and we turn on the TV, or stop watching TV shows or listen to music or movies or get on the internet. Because sometimes at the end of the day, we just want to come home. We just want to sit down on the couch, turn on the TV, and relax. And what do we call that? We call it vegging out, right? We just don't want to have to think about what is coming toward us. What we do is we just check off, we turn off our minds, and we just let whatever is there flow unchecked into our hearts, into our minds, and into our hearts. And one of the things we need to realize is that Satan is behind the powers of this world. He's the one who's feeding you this information. And it doesn't mean everything that you watch is bad or everything that you watch is evil. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just calling you to be vigilant. As you watch, know that your enemy is out there seeking to attack you, looking for an opportunity to plant ideas in your mind that would compromise your Christian testimony. The same could be the case if you were spending time with a group of friends or coworkers or family members. You let your guard down, conversation starts flowing more freely. You begin to talk about your spouse or your children or your parents in ways that maybe aren't as honoring as they were before. And if you're not on your guard, that conversation will start to impact the way you perceive those relationships in your life. And Satan starts to get a foothold. Friends, we need to be vigilant. Our enemy is on the prowl. Well, how do you remain sober? How do you remain watchful and vigilant? Well, Peter says in verse 9 that it's by being firm in your faith. This idea of being firm is being standing securely on something. It's being steadfast in the faith. And in the original language, Peter says it's steadfast in the faith. And even though our translation says steadfast in your faith, Peter uses actually the definite article. He says the faith, as if he's identifying a system of doctrine or set of beliefs in which we are to be steadfast. And he is. He's saying you need to stand firm in what you believe and that which has been delivered to you. So you stand firm on the Word of God, because the Word of God is what keeps you sober. It's what keeps you vigilant. whenever you consider the world system and how you can become intoxicated by power or by money or by our health, you look at the Word of God because it checks our thinking. It sobers us up. Whenever we begin fearing losing our money or our income or our position in this world, what does the Word of God say? Let me sober you up. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Do not store up treasures on earth where moths and rust can destroy, but treasures in heaven. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. God in heaven, your Father in heaven knows you need these things. He'll take care of you. Don't worry about these things. Or as you think about your body, God's Word sobers you up. It reminds you that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so you treat it well. It reminds us that we are not to get drunk with wine. You see, God's Word sobers us up. We need to be immersed in God's Word so we can stay sober, but also vigilant as well. God's Word keeps us vigilant. It teaches us the truth. It tells us that there is an enemy on the prowl. It warns us of these things. And when we're immersed in God's Word, it functions as glasses that we can put on so that we can see the danger around us, so that we know when things are wrong or out of order. Now, you're familiar with the illustration that's often used about the bank teller and how the bank teller knows the difference between true banknotes, true dollars, and false dollars, right? Now, how do they know the difference between the true dollars and the counterfeit bills? They spend all their time looking at the counterfeit bills and all of the various variations and ways that they could be made, and then try and align that up with the true dollars? Well, no, that's not how it works. They spend all of their time examining the true banknote, the true bill. That way, when a counterfeit one comes along, they immediately say, nope, that's not right. I know what the true one looks like. This is one that is in error. So if we would be vigilant, we would be in the Word of God when we walked into this world, into the conversations that we have, when we turn on the TV. We would know the Word of God and bells would start to go off when we saw or heard something wrong and say, no, that's not right. That is being vigilant according to God's Word. Well, Peter's told us a lot about what we are to do and how we are to do it, but what about some encouragements Peter gives us in this passage to do the things that he's called us to do? Well, look at what he says in verse 9 again. He says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, these attacks that you experience, these sufferings that you go through in this life, Peter points out that it isn't just Satan picking on you. He's not just singling you out and trying to overwhelm you, but the same thing is happening to your brothers and sisters in this church. That's happening to your brothers and sisters in this community and across the world as well. You're not alone in your assaults against you, not alone in the sufferings that you experience. But look what else Peter says. He says, you experience these things that are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It's the brotherhood, it's the church that experiences these assaults from the evil one, which should indicate something for you. If you're being attacked by the evil one, what does that say? That means you belong to the Holy One. Because this world and our enemy does not attack its own. If you were of the world would love its own, as Jesus says. And the world would leave its own alone. But Satan attacks those who belong to Jesus Christ. And so when you experience these assaults, in a way, it's an assurance to you. It's an affirmation to you that you belong to Jesus. And though this may be somewhat of a scary thing to have a target on your back from the evil one, there's no better place to have a target on your back than when you're standing in the hands of Almighty God. Jesus Christ can protect you from the evil one. He is sovereign, and He is good. And that's something else Peter points out in this verse. He says, these same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And that word experienced doesn't mean simply that these things just happen to you and they just occur to you. But the word in the original language means more along the lines of these things are accomplished in your brothers, as if they were purposed for the believer. And brothers and sisters, they are. They are purposed by God Almighty. The work of Satan is always under the direct and divine control of God Almighty. The first chapter of Peter, which we heard this morning, read for us already. If you suffer for a little time, if need be, you do it with joy. You see, God brings sufferings and trials into your life for a purpose. It's not aimless. Satan isn't running loose in this world, attacking whomever he wants to. But no, he's on a leash. And God controls his every move. They're purposeful sufferings. You see this in the book of Job. As Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil. And he will not tempt you greater than what you can bear up. And your temptations are that which are common to man. And so these things are being accomplished in you. But all of this is to our great comfort, knowing that God's grace preserves and sanctifies you for his glory. Verses 10 through 11. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in all of this, you have the God of grace on your side. And I hope that's a comfort to you, that grace is available to you in your trials, in your sufferings when Satan is attacking. The God of grace has promised to be at your side. He's promised you great and marvelous things. He's called you to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. And you have the same great promise that was laid before Jesus in his suffering. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured his suffering because he knew that joy and glory awaited him. And that same joy and glory awaits you, even in your suffering. So stand firm, resist the devil, be sober and vigilant in these things, and after you've suffered for a little while, he will restore you. He will confirm and strengthen and establish you. The God of grace will do these things. You see, this is a sanctifying experience when Satan assaults you. And the God of grace will carry you through it all. He will not let you fall. As Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail." And brothers and sisters, your faith will not fail. You will not fall. Jesus has prayed for you. And those things that Satan tries to work for your evil, God ultimately in the end works for your good. He will confirm you, he will strengthen you, and that will give great glory to the Lord your God. And that's what Peter ends with. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Even though Satan is a roaring lion, friends, he's still a serpent that crawls on his belly. A serpent whose head will be crushed under your feet. So yes, he seems big. Yes, he sounds loud. Yes, he tries to devour us. But God will have dominion forever and ever in Jesus Christ. And you in Jesus Christ will crush Satan under your feet. And God will be glorified. So brothers and sisters, in all of these things, resist your enemy, the devil, by being sober, by being vigilant, by being steadfast in the Word of God, to the glory of God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Spirit that works out these things in our lives. Lord, we've heard a lot about what we are to do and how we are to do it, but oh God, we're so desperately in need of your grace. Forgive us for when we fall short. Empower us to walk in the way that you would have us walk by your Spirit and by your grace. Remind us of the gospel, how it supports us, how it forgives us, how it encourages us, and how it always points us to Jesus. Help us in these things. Be the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.